Please turn with me in the scriptures to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. And before I read from that text, let me say, appreciate your prayers over the last few days. I'm thankful to the men who have been able to take the pulpit in my absence. My voice is returning, but it's not still at 100%. So if you've got hard of hearing, maybe turn up your hearing aids. But let's turn to the Word of God and Proverbs 4 and verse 23. The Word of God reads, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips. Put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." And this morning we're going to consider this portion of scripture under the title, Hands and Feet. Hands and Feet. As you're aware, we have been looking, as it were, quite carefully at the issues of the heart. It's very important that we realize that as the Savior tells us, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the heart comes all forth, all manner of things, like good things and not so good things or bad things. And so what we're going to do this morning, with the Lord's help, is look at the practical applications of what it means to keep your heart. And it affects every part of our lives. If we keep our hearts, then our footsteps will be correct, our hands will do the right thing, our ears will listen to the right things, and our eyes will keep fixed on Christ. Without keeping our hearts, we are prone to declension, to backsliding, but also we're prone to give in to the deception of this world. And so what we're going to do is just look at this portion of Scripture, and I want us, perhaps first of all, before we look at the text itself, is to know this. Here we have a prescription by the great physician of the true nature of a person. We think that what we do is kind of random. It depends on our emotions and our feelings. And yes, it does. But the source of our emotions, our feelings, our thoughts is the heart. And of course, as we've seen over the last few studies, the heart is not that great cardiac, this heart here that pumps blood out around the body and does all kinds of manner of things. We're talking here about the inner person. In the Hebrew mind, the heart was the core of the human person. The very fountain of all that happens and all we say and all we think is from the heart. The great physician gives us the prescription. He tells us in the previous portion of Proverbs 14 to not go to wicked places, to not entertain wicked people, to not think like the wicked. He also tells us, and that's in verse 14 down to through verse 19, he also tells us from verse 20 onwards, let them not depart from thine eyes. What? The word of God. Let it not depart. You see, when we go to hospital with a suspected health issue, our GP in this country sends us there, usually with a letter, and we go there and we get assessed, and the surgeon or the physician sits down and tells us the outcome. They have these reports before them, perhaps blood tests, perhaps scans, MRIs and x-rays or whatever the issue might be. But wouldn't it be terrible if the surgeon or the physician knew exactly the cause of our health issue and yet didn't want to tell us that there was a remedy? We think in our day and age that the world thinks that Christ is irrelevant. The world around us sees Christ as an also-ran, historical figure that means nothing in the 21st century. However, the Bible teaches us that Christ is the great physician. And Christ not only diagnoses the real problem with mankind, and you can note this down, the problem of the heart is the heart of the problem. That is the problem. And only God Almighty knows the heart. Jeremiah tells us this. The heart of man is desperately wicked. Oh, the world tells us, no, the heart of man is not wicked. It just needs reformation or education. It doesn't work. What the heart of man needs is regeneration. And that's a spiritual work. So the great physician tells us, gives us a description, perhaps a scan and a report of our true state before him. But he also provides the remedy. In fact, he is the remedy. He is the medicine people need. He is the remedy for the great problem of the human heart. And only he who diagnoses the issue and is the remedy for the issue has proved so in history when he came and he lived a perfect life of obedience. His heart was pure, holy, sinless, perfect in every aspect. One who had been the Son of God became the Son of Man. He who had a perfect heart knew what was in man. He proved it again and again when he could read the thoughts of even his enemies. He who knows the heart of each one here this morning, from the youngest to the oldest, he is the remedy. He is the great physician, he is the remedy, and he has a prescription. What is it? Well, you can't go to any physician in this world to find the remedy. You can't go to a hospital and get the cure. Christ is the cure. And his perfect life of obedience and his sacrificial death on the cross is the only cure for a sinful heart. It doesn't matter how educated a person is. Their hearts are the problem. It doesn't matter how uneducated the person is. Their hearts are still the problem. It doesn't matter how many achievements someone has in this world. And it's only a short life, really. The heart is the problem. So Jesus Christ came into the world being God the Son, who took upon himself human flesh, fulfilled all righteousness, lived a life of obedience on behalf of those who would trust in him, and died a terrible death on Calvary's cross. And that's why the gospel is so important. Without the gospel, there's no changed hearts. There's no changed lives. There's no transformation. There's just assent to certain historical truths. What a motive this is. To proclaim, to preach, and to declare that Jesus Christ alone is able to change the most sinful of hearts. Jesus Christ proves it again and again in the scriptures. Mary Magdalene comes to mind, a woman of ill repute who was wonderfully converted to Christ. Or Paul, the apostle, Saul of Tarsus, the great persecutor of the early church. His heart was changed. His life was transformed. And he was never the same again. We shouldn't listen to the world's message that tells us there's no hope for those who, in their estimation, can be changed. They'll always be the same. That's not the biblical message. And Mary Magdalene and Paul, the apostle, prove so. We also looked at what happens in conversion. And you're reminded of this. There's a dethronement takes place and an enthronement ensues. What do I mean by dethronement? Well, if we don't have a new heart, self is still the king, the ruler, the dictator, the controller. And self is sinful. At the very core, self is sinful. Oh yes, we have psychologists who tell us, no, self is just a little damage. That's not true. It's not true at all. Self is sinful and crooked. Now, we're not as wicked as we could be, but self, in essence, is crooked. So what happens when somebody becomes a Christian, when they trust in Christ as their Savior, when they believe not only that Christ lived and died, but he gave his life on the cross for them? A dethronement takes place. Self is replaced with Christ. We don't do it. The Spirit of God does it. He takes ourselves and he takes us and he puts us down, and Christ takes up the throne. We sing sometimes in our gospel service, King of my life, I crown thee now. Whoever could give us the power or the ability to do that, it's the Holy Spirit who gives us that power. But let me go a little further. What does this mean in reality? It means self-dependence is removed by faith. Self-love is replaced by the love of God. Self-will is removed and replaced by subjection and obedience to the will of God. And self-seeking is removed and replaced by self-denial. And what we've seen, perhaps even more recently, is self is now most important. And you can see this in our society, in Western society, the approach to everything in life, it's all about self. And sadly, that scourge, that disease, that illness has entered the Christian's heart. So you might think you're reading a book that's thousands of years old. On what relevance is this? It's as relevant now as it was first penned. As even the ink was fresh on the papyrus, Solomon had written eternal truth that was timeless and applied in every age. Notice that Solomon does not say, keep your mind. And he doesn't say, keep your body. Because Solomon has been inspired and taught of the Spirit of God that the most important thing to do is keep the heart. Now, I'm just going to look at this text very briefly. And if you want to follow up more, you can follow. But let's just look at this in verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We ponder this for 3 weeks, I believe. Verse 24, put away from thee a froward mouth. And the first thing that we're looking at this morning and how this applies is how does it affect our speech? Or I put it very simply, our words. In other words, if we keep our hearts, as the great physician tells us to do, it will affect our speaking. It will affect our words. It will affect the way we address people. It will affect so much. Put away from thee a froward mouth. A froward mouth is a mouth of distortion, a mouth of crookedness, a mouth of perverseness, a mouth of deception, a mouth of lies. How easy it is to pretend we're something we're not. The days we live in are fearful days because artificial intelligence has the ability now to convince one that what it seems is true, and it's not. It's lies. You can pretend you're something you're not. When the old writers, the Puritans, were writing about this, they were writing about real things that were in front of them, and the people knew what they were talking about. Now we have to talk about things that are in conceptual terms. Here we have, put away from thee a froward mouth. How different the Christian ought to be when it comes to speaking distortion and deception. That's because the heart has changed. Do you remember what the apostle writes to a church in Colossae? Lie no more. Do not deceive anyone. It's amazing to think that when you look at the churches in the New Testament, they had grown up in a society of lies and deceit and distortion, false worship. And by the way, idolatry always leads to deception. That's the reality of it. If we worship a false god, we will eventually deceive ourselves and deceive others. But what a change, these young Christians. They're marvellously converted. Their hearts have been changed. They're on fire for the Lord. And their speech has changed too. It's interesting the apostle had to say, lie no more. In other words, they had done it so long that they probably were still prone to do so. But the apostle, in his own gentle yet strong pastoral way, says, lie no more. And what an encouragement that is. When the Holy Spirit has taken a hold of our hearts and gripped us and transformed us and given us this new life, a new birth, and new perspectives and a new vision of Christ, we don't want to lie anymore. We want to speak the truth. We speak it in love, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 4. But we speak the truth. Don't speak deceivingly anymore. Our mouths, our speech should change. Not our mouths. Our mouths are still the same shape as they were before our conversion. But our speech should change. Bad language. Swearing. There's no place. No place. In a Christian's vocabulary. Of course, some of us who were brought up in a rough background, or we constantly find ourselves falling over, we regret it. That's the point. Before, it was just habitual. It was almost as if nobody realised. Sadly, there's one thing about my culture. Bad language is not seen as strange. It's seen as expected. Every other word is a word that is unmentionable in the pulpit, but even unmentionable in Christian society. But our words will be changed because our heart has been changed. Because the Holy Spirit has come. And he puts in its place that we had all these lying, perverse words. He puts in our place sweet words, gentle words, Christ-honoring words, God-exalting words. So that's the first thing. Our mouths, our words. Secondly, our sight. Look at verse 25. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Now this is the way the Hebrew kind of repeats itself and then adds a little bit more detail. So what he says, let thine eyes look right on, literally straight on, fixed ahead. When we're aiming towards a goal, we don't get distracted from one side to the other. If you're running in the World Championships or the Olympics or taking part in some, usually a running event, you keep your eyes fixed on the finish line. You don't be constantly looking around and thinking, well, you know, that's a nice outfit over there, and that person is doing well. You're focused, you're fixed. And so it is for the Christian. Our eyes are to look straight on. I believe the Apostle Paul may have been influenced in Hebrews 12 and verse 2 when he says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Fix our eyes. That's a fixed gaze. It's not a glance. It's not a glimpse. It's not a brief sideways glance. It's fix. Focus. That's what we need today. To be focused. To be fixed. Because as we keep our eyes forward and fixed forward, we won't be distracted from side to side. And as Luke tells us in chapter 9, verse 62, we will be fit for the kingdom of God. Isn't that wonderful? What an encouragement. You read the old hymns and they're always looking forward. They're always looking to the goal. They're always looking ahead to glory. They're not distracted by this and that and the other. You read the New Testament and you find the Apostle Paul is constantly encouraging even the congregations that he pastored and preached to look forward, to look ahead, to set their hearts on things above, not on the things on the earth, to set their minds on things that are glorious and wonderful, to focus. See, not only is our hands affected, but our sight is affected. You might think this is impossible. How can I do this? The Holy Spirit will teach us. Then, thirdly, our steps. So we've looked at the mouth, the speech, the words, and then secondly, we've looked at the eyes or the sight, our perspective, if you like, and thirdly, our steps. Ponder the path of thy feet. Where your heart directs you, your feet will follow. See the difference? It's not where my feet go, my heart follows. Our behavior is affected by our motives. Our actions are affected by our impulses. Before we take a step, we've already made a decision. How necessary this is for young people today, even in God's own church. Where people are walking is where their hearts are leading them. You probably wonder why so few younger people seem to have any understanding of walking with Christ, because their hearts may not belong to him. That's the tragedy. But what we have here is the word ponder. It's a very interesting word. It's a mixture of two words in the English. It's pause and wonder. Perhaps the most well-known example of this use was when our Mary, the Virgin in Nazareth, is met by a holy angel. And she's given this wonderful news. And then she goes and she's been told that she's going to bear the Redeemer of humanity. And as she then decides to go and see her cousin, and she pondered these things in her heart. She paused and she wondered. And all that God had promised was fulfilled. This word in the Hebrew means to weigh carefully. Not to weigh something. It'd be very strange if you're cooking a cake and you just put some flour in a bowl and then put it on the weighing scales and just look, glance at the numbers and think, oh yeah, that's right. You want to weigh it carefully. Because otherwise, you might have too much of one ingredient and very little of the other. And it's a very strange tasting cake. I was told yesterday that a dear lady was making a cake for her family. And she mistook this little white substance that was in her bowl for sugar. And the family were given these wonderful looking biscuits, homemade biscuits. And they're always the best. And they couldn't work out what the issue was, but she knew there was something wrong. And then one of them said, ah, yes, I know what you've done. You put in the salt instead of the sugar. Now, she didn't have a problem with weighing. She had a problem with working out what was the right ingredient. And so it is with the Christian. We need to be careful. We need to weigh carefully. Because the steps we take can prove fatal. Some of us know what it is to sprain or fracture an ankle badly. We probably took a wrong step. Perhaps we were in training and we didn't realize that the ground under us was very soft, and we took that step and we ended up fracturing our ankles. I hope you haven't, but if you have, you'll know what it means. The word here, foot, it calls attention to every step in the road of life. That's what we have here. Every step. Every step I take is directed by my heart. Every step leads me either closer to Christ or further away from Christ. There's an English phrase, perhaps it's not used as often as it used to be. Act in haste, repent at leisure. Follow your heart is the message of the world. And where does the heart lead us to? Follow the scriptures is the teaching from the Bible. Where does that lead us to? Ask God to keep us from presumptuous sins and from letting our hearts lead us, especially if they've not been directed by the Word of God. If we consider the destination of the steps we are taking, we would live much more wisely. If we consider where our steps will lead us to in eternity, we'll be much more careful in how we live. Too many people consider that their path of life is fine with God. It isn't. The great physician says, out of the heart comes all manner of evil. What kind of evil? Let me read you this text from our Lord's own lips. good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. There's another place where we're told about good fruit and bad fruit. Out of the heart comes all manner of evil. Lusts, adulteries, murders, and you can read that for yourself. So important. But let me leave you with this encouragement. I don't want to just close this sermon with just heaviness. I want us to see that the opposite is true too. There's a little song we used to teach our children, and we've got little children here this morning. So here's one for you. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. And of course, the phrase, all of us have learned it, there is a God up above looking down in sovereign grace or sovereign love. But then you can have the second part. Be careful, little hands, what you touch. Be careful, little feet, where you walk. And if only more of us adults would take that simple little truth and put it into practice. We will go through this world with perhaps a different attitude. But I just want to leave you with this. The true child of God is determined not only by his actions, by their words, and by their lifestyle, but they're determined before God as those who are walking with him. And our prayer should be this. Oh, for a closer walk with God. Oh, for a closer walk with God. Because where will that closer walk lead us to? It lead us to the Lamb. Let's conclude by singing number 943. Oh, for a closer walk with God. A calm and heavenly frame. A light to shine upon the road that leads us to the Lamb. us pray. O Lord our God, how thankful we are that thou art such a kind and gracious God, and thou hast given us, many of us here, new hearts. And if there be any in our midst this morning, oh, that they too, who I swear are seeking the Lord, they too will be given those new hearts. We pray, Lord, that as the gospel goes out each evening from this place and each service, we pray that souls will be drawn in to seek the Lord while he may be found, and to call on him while he is near. We're thankful, Lord, for these clear, practical, gracious, fatherly instructions that we should keep our hearts, because it affects every area of our lives. It affects our speech. It affects our sight. And it affects our lifestyle. And so we pray that each one of us would reconsider, and as we're encouraged here to ponder the way, to ponder the steps. Oh, that our steps would lead us to Christ. Oh, that our steps would lead us to him who is the great physician of souls, who is the saviour of sinners, who is the redeemer of God's beloved children, who is the one who is able to not only diagnose the situation, the true situation, but also to save us, to redeem us, and to cleanse us and pardon us. Oh, Lord, be with us today. Bless each one here, young and old, we ask, in the Saviour's name. Amen. Amen.